It's good to be back again. Last summer when I was here, we were at the Legion, right? And now we get to worship in this beautiful building God has truly provided. I know the church is the people, but in Goderich too, we were blessed to have a new building, and you can just do so much more ministry and do things for God that way then. So good to be here. Today we're going to talk about stones. Like, seriously, this is Huron County. Stones are not a subject of great interest. In fact, it makes us think of stone picking, right? Yuck. About the nastiest job you can have in farming. Now, in my former farming days, we did our share. You know, sometimes I think maybe that's why we had big families, just to get the job done faster, eh? And with our crew, we gathered quite a good crop every year. It was an awful job, I'll admit. Even with a good attitude, it was an awful job. And we lived near Brussels. Now, if you don't know the Brussels area, it's like gravel pit territory, right? So we had a multiple abundance of stones there. My kids were good about it. No, they complained a lot. But it built a lot of character. So today, I brought a memory. This stone, and it's a heavy sucker, trust me, was found in the field, I think by my son Rodney. Is that correct, Ron? Yeah, I think Rodney found it. Anyways, he brought this one home, and it had to stay. So we had it in the garden there. It's been in Brussels. It's been in Goderich. It's been to Lawnsboro. It's been back to Goderich. And yesterday, as I was wicking in my backyard, I thought, or the other day, I guess it was, I need to bring this. You see, we don't collect stones when we stone pick. We want to get rid of them. We want to pitch them. We have no memories for them. But this one here, what do you think it looks like, guys? Thank you, Logan. It does look like a bowling ball. And that's why we thought this is such a unique stone, and we'll keep the memory of stone picking with it. Well, now they have beautiful equipment for that, so you don't really have to worry about it anymore. But at the same token, this unique stone brings a memory as well. And as I said, farmers don't normally save any stones, trust me. Now, in the Bible, stones do have special meaning, I've learned. And we will look at that more closely in today's message. In fact, today's message is about living stones. Now, that just has always intrigued me and really makes no sense, okay? Because stones are dead. They're dead weight. There's really nothing to them. And in fact, if you think about it, living stones is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is two words that contradict each other. I'll give you a few examples. Awfully nice. Deafening silence. Seriously funny. And you know what? Try a few more today at home. See if you can add some more to the collection there. But yes, living stones is definitely an oxymoron. And it intrigued me. So today, we are going to be reading about this passage on living stones from the book of Peter. Now, Peter was the spontaneous disciple. And he was always the first to stick his foot in his mouth, too. But he was the man who loved Jesus with a passion. And yet, when Jesus was being tried, what did he do? He denied he even knew him. How could he? When the rooster crowed, he knew. And he was so sorry. And he was totally forgiven. Christ's love and forgiveness washed over him. And then when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, who was the first one to stand up and preach the sermon of the century? Peter. And 3,000 were converted that day. So you can see, he was part of spreading the word. He was passionate. But today in the book of Peter, he's writing to people who are being persecuted. Life is tough for them. They've experienced a lot of tough times and loss, and a lot of them had moved away from Jerusalem. They had made their pilgrimages, so they were very familiar with the temple, with priests, with sacrifices. So you're going to see that as we read through that, okay? So this is 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow, there's a lot in this passage, but today we're only going to concentrate on the first two verses. Living stone. This name for Jesus has always puzzled me. Jesus referred to himself as living bread and living water. Now, those terms make sense. Bread for food, water for life, nourishing, important things for living. But a stone? Having recently been to Israel, I can attest that there's a lot of stone in Israel. In fact, there's more stony land than grassland, particularly around the Dead Sea. There's so much stone and rock formations. We saw it everywhere. And buildings were constantly made with stones. It was their thing. A lot of buildings had the very, very large stones as well. And the homes were made of limestone. You know, there's really no wood, okay? We realize that Jesus was likely not a carpenter, but a stonemason. You see, the word for carpenter and mason come from the same word, root word, craftsman. So the interpretation might have assumed, well, he was a worker of wood rather than a worker of stone. So anyways, from the slides, you can see now the walls around Jerusalem. They are magnificent. And the temple is constructed from enormous stones. It just baffled us to think how these stones could be put in place. There was no big equipment and no hydraulics in those days. Just plain brute strength and incredible ingenuity. There was some amazing architecture. And you got to remember, this has stood the test of time. These buildings are thousands of years old. We saw palaces and temples all with these stones just hewn together so perfectly. So stones also were very important to the Jews, not only for building, but it was part of their past, okay? When he's referring to stones, they understand that significance because there was these things called standing stones. Standing stones had a special meaning, and they were intentional, okay? Moses built 12 standing stones at the foot of Mount Sinai after he had received the Ten Commandments. After the Israelites had crossed through the Jordan River, it had opened up for them to go into the Promised Land. What had they had to do? They had to put 12 stones at that special place to remember the miracle. Remember to tell your children and to tell your children's children. See, Joshua said to the people, when your children ask, just like I have when my grandkids ask about that, what do these stones mean? Tell them how God dried up the land, you crossed through the Jordan on dry land, and that God, Jehovah, did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and said that you always believe and fear the Lord your God, Joshua says. So stones were a part of life, a part of teaching, and they were God's stories. So when these Jews talked about these stones, there's also a little portion that I'm just going to jump back to a minute. It says three things about this living stone. It was rejected by people, chosen by God, and precious to God. So these descriptions clearly fit Jesus. He was rejected by people, he was chosen by God, and he was precious to God. But now see the imagery here. The stone builders, the masons, are selecting their stones. They're selecting the most precious, the best. God chose his son, the priceless one, to save us, to take our place. God, the master builder, had a plan right from the beginning of time. You see, he created the world, and we're going to see the Bible is old and new altogether, so we're going to jump back to the Old Testament, right to the very beginning of time. And God made Adam and Eve, and he made them complete in the presence of God. They were in God's presence every day, right there. God walked and talked with them. They communed together. They had a close, precious relationship. Jehovah God was among them. Right there, he dwelt with them. However, when the fall came, that perfect relationship was broken. And God promised that he would restore in time his presence with his people again. He would once again dwell with his people. But not right now. Now the present forms had to be used. See, so when Israel left Egypt, when they left their slavery, and they were heading to that promised land to fulfill all the promises of God, they were leaving the slavery of the Egyptians to the freedom, to the promised land where God would be. God said, you need to know my presence is here. I'm with you. So he had them build a tabernacle, right? And the tabernacle meant I am tenting among you. I'm living with you. And every time they moved, that tabernacle was packed up and it was carried and it was moved to the next place. So God tented with his people. His presence was there. And in fact, in Exodus 40, you're going to see each time as we talk about the presence what happens. So in Exodus 40, we see at verse, where we are, the glory of the Lord. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, this tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then they marched on. It took a long time. It took a lot of years, and finally they were in the promised land, and they all had their land, and they could settle down finally. And now God said, you need to build me a temple where my presence will be. It was beyond words. It was beautiful. It reflected the unbounded beauty and majesty of Jehovah God. And the people had to go there to meet God. He dwelt there. His presence was there. Again, we read what happened when the temple came there in 1 Kings 8. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Here his people came to worship and to pray and to be in God's presence. And then God's promise of a savior, one who would defeat the devil. You know that promise that was made way back there in the Garden of Eden where God walked and talked with them and had that close personal relationship? That promise was finally fulfilled in Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now God's presence was with people in the form of a human being, his own son. And we sang it at the beginning. Emmanuel was his name. God with us. Now God was there, finally with humans in their form and part of us. He became man. He became just like us. And he walked in our shoes on this earth. In John 1, we read, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became part of us so we could become part of him. Jesus fulfilled his mission. He died, he rose, and he taught his disciples everything. He spent time, as they said, he was the best teacher. He was better than any of theirs. There was something about him that he gave everything they needed. He taught them everything for life. And then when they were finally getting it, he said, now I'm going to leave you. What? But he said, bigger things will happen, and I need to leave so that you will do what needs to be done. I have to leave so you can do a greater work. But, he promised, I will still live in you. And Jesus was clear about saying that he would leave behind a part of God. He would leave God's presence, and he would be God among us, and that would come in the form of the Holy Spirit. Yes. The Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus promises, I will live in you. And so on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, his presence came living in people, in you and me. God's presence now lives in us. His power is in us. He calls us his temple. God desires to be in his people. He created us that way, and he loves us for that. We're like his little tabernacles, his little temples. He lives in us as we walk on this earth. In Corinthians, Paul writes it very clearly. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. In fact, he asks it as a question. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In our passage, Peter refers to Jesus as that living stone, that cornerstone. I'm just coming back to that stone thing again. He said, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stones that were used, I've seen them with my own eyes in the temple. They were immense and they were huge. And the cornerstone set the stage for the entire building. The square, the height, the width, the inside. Everything started and ended to there. It was held together. The strength lay in the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, and everything holds together in him, and the strength lies in him. So this temple imagery that he keeps talking about, Peter was familiar with. The people were familiar with. They had seen those very stones as they were part of that temple where God lived. And so then he refers to us as living stones too. Jesus is called the living stone. He lives in us, but now we are living stones too. We are the standing stones that tell God's story. We have Jesus living in us. He lives and gives life to us. We are his presence on this earth. He uses each one of us, you and me. In fact, we're his advertising to this world. This is how people know who Christ is. Whew, that's pretty powerful. And he says, we are his living stones for even a greater purpose. Peter goes on to say, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual household, a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, you and me were being built. I love that idea of being. It's not immediate. It's not bang, we got it, right? It's a process. It takes time. Building takes time. I mean, I come from a building family. Now, we do that very fast at Royal Homes, okay? But normally in time, you build the foundation, you put up the structure, you put up the roof, you build this building. It takes time. It's got to be done well. It's got to be strong that way then. And you build this home, this dwelling, this place where people have security, where we can commune together, where we have fellowship together. That kind of a spiritual household, we're forming that here. The Spirit forms this one. It's not about real physical stones. No, no. This one has no physical limitations. These aren't dead stones. These are living stones that live with the Holy Spirit. So when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the possibilities are endless. God can do so much. He does his amazing work with us right here in his presence, beyond our kind of thinking. I mean, think about Peter back on Pentecost. He was just an ordinary fisherman, and look what God did through him. Think about what God can do through us with his presence living in us, far beyond what we can think. Take the risks because Christ is living in you. So we are that holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God. You see, the priests would stand before God on behalf of the people, and they would make the sacrifices, and they would enter the temple, and they would enter the Holy of Holies. But no more. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain, that veil was ripped, and God's presence was open to everyone, to all people. Now we are the priests, set apart, God's sanctuary. He lives in us, and we can come directly to him. No more in between. No more temple, Old Testament temple priests. We can pray, and we can worship, and we can come directly to the Father, wherever we are, right through him. And this is God's work, the master builder. God's goal is that we build together the spiritual household, all of us coming together to be his temple, a people temple now. We become God's presence in this world, individually and corporately. We are his precious stones, chosen, hand-picked to become his temple and his presence in this world. What a privilege. Each of you is unique, hand-picked, but you're an important part of his temple. The temple wouldn't be complete without each of us. And God places us together. He hewns us together as stones that we can show the world God's presence, that we can show our community, that we can be his love and his grace and give him honor and glory. Be his presence wherever you work or live, where you walk or you talk. You're his temple. You're his presence. You are alive in Christ. We are not dead stones. We are living stones, always a work in progress, continually being made into his image. And so these stones now, we see, have much more relevance than the ones we ever pick. We become the church here, learning and growing and building, serving and being the hands and feet of Christ. We are here to serve, like the priests of the Old Testament. We are here to pray and worship and to enter his world, continually bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And we gather here not to stay, but to go out. And in Revelations, now we're going to the last book of the Bible, John declares there, you have made them, that's us, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. See, Peter grew up with the temple. He learned that God's presence was there. Peter also knew when the curtain was ripped in the temple, he was part of that, and the veil was torn, and the Holy of Holies was open, and Jesus was now dwelling in all people. No more physical temple, but God's own people is where he lived. And Peter was there on the day that the Holy Spirit came, and he saw that, and he saw all that it could do to all those who followed in Christ. And now he declares to you and me, we are his temple. We are his living stones. And so to conclude, as to the stone picking, our children are not scarred for life. No, they agreed it built a lot of character, and they've all got good jobs out of it. And to say, too, that we are living stones, active and alive, and breathing God's presence into this world, that we can be standing stones. Is your life also a story of God's story, a testament of God's story? Is his presence also seen in your life? And are we together being his presence here? Through the Holy Spirit, we can. We can be alive and ready and able to work and do his will, individually and together, always bringing the prayers of God's people and of this world to him. And you know what? Long ago, we get to do this. It just amazes me that God says, my presence lives in with you, and you can come directly to my throne. We get to go right to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we see when Christ returns, the temple will be the whole earth. It will be shining from the throne of God. And the glory of the Lord and the presence of God will fill the entire earth. Won't that be a day? And all the earth will worship together. And so now, Lord, we go to do your work. And we thank you for this opportunity again of learning your message that stones are living and able when you live in us, when you have a purpose for our lives. And so continue to live in us and help us to do your work daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.